let me hear my Savior say, your strength shall return. Then I'll rejoice in my weakness as I lean on your grace. As I lean on your grace, may your power rest on me. You are strong. When temptation springs, for you sustain me all my days. Let me know my Savior's face. Let my hope be secure. Then I'll rejoice. The closer I was to find how great is my weakness. May your power rest on me. You are strong when I am weak. I can bear all things when temptation springs, for you sustain me.
Funny story about God sustaining us all our days. He had to sustain me yesterday morning because Alicia and I were practicing that song, and at one point Alicia ran out of coffee, so I said, well, I'm going to put my guitar down and get her some more coffee. So I did that. I go into my bedroom, I take my guitar that I had been playing, and I just lay it on my bed, not in the case, just on the bed, and I close the door behind me. And I go in the kitchen, and I pour Alicia a cup of coffee, and I'm standing there talking to her. This has been maybe 2 to 3 minutes tops. And all of a sudden, Isaiah, who is one, comes dragging my guitar by its guitar strap down the hall. And I about came unglued. Literally. But the Lord sustained me, so I'm grateful for that. And he didn't suffer any harm, just a few harsh words, so... Let's pray together as we get started. Father, I do pray for this morning. I pray for this message. Just as we have already been singing about this morning, Lord, your grace has been made perfect in our weakness. Lord, when we are weak, you are strong. Lord, when we are poor, you are rich. And so, God, I pray that in these moments you would come and help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to preach this word this morning, God, that you would fill me with your Spirit, and Lord, that someone's heart today might be encouraged from what is said from this pulpit. Lord, I long for your power, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles today, you can turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're also going to have the verses on the overhead, so if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along that way. But the title of my message is Never Let Them See You Sweat. Now, that is the title of a commercial that came, or a series of commercials that came out sometime in the, I think, the 80s or the early 90s at latest. It was a dry idea commercial. It was a deodorant commercial. And one of the guys in the commercial said this. He said, "Everybody feels pressure, but winners don't let it show. Winners don't let their pressure show. Winners don't let their weakness show, because if they show their weakness, nobody's going to take them seriously. Nobody's going to listen to them. Nobody's going to give what they do or what they say much weight." Well, apparently somebody didn't share that message with the Apostle Paul, because today in 2 Corinthians verses 7 through 10, Paul is talking about our weaknesses. He's talking about, what do we do when we come up against our weaknesses? What do we do when we realize just how short we fall? We're going to look at that today. So let's look at verses 7 through 10 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, and then we will look and see what Paul has to say to us. He says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You'd never see Paul on a dry idea commercial. He's talking about his weakness. You never let him see you sweat. Don't ever let him see you sweat. And Paul's giving the exact opposite message. The world's message is, don't let people see your weaknesses. Don't let people see the chinks in your armor. Don't let people see where you fall short. Because if you do that, they're not going to pay you any mind, and they're going to just pass over you. Because this world is all about personal power and about proving yourself to your adversary so that people will take you seriously. And Paul speaks opposite to that message. Paul, in this passage, as we started out in verse 7, he says this, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations." What is he talking about? The surpassing greatness of the revelations. What Paul is talking about there in the context, in verses 1 through 6, Paul gives a testimony to these Corinthians of his own experience. And in Paul's own experience, Paul was, whether in the body, he says, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, but Paul went to heaven. Paul is, at this point, very much alive in the same way that you and I are very much alive. But Paul, whether it was out of the body or in the body, I don't know, he doesn't know, but he was lifted into heaven to see the glory that was there. Paul was extraordinarily blessed by God. He was blessed in such a way, in a way that we probably will never be blessed in the same way. Paul was lifted into heaven so that he could see everything that was there. Now imagine for a second you've been given that same blessing. You go into heaven. You rise into heaven. You see everything that's there. You fellowship with the risen Savior. You see God the Father. You behold the grandeur of the music and the scenery that's there that we can't even imagine. And then imagine you see all that and then you come back to earth. And then you go to work the next day. What do you think's going to happen to you? You go to work, people that you work with, they watch the race. Or they watch the tournament this afternoon. I'm really glad that Louisville made it to the Final Four. What'd you do this week? Oh, well, I went to heaven. Yeah, I was up there with Jesus and the Father. I saw streets of gold. I saw things that were just unimaginable. I can't even explain to you how great they were. It's just, I can't even put into words what that was like. You know, and somebody else comes up to you. Yeah, I heard somebody said you went to heaven this weekend. Yeah, I went to heaven. Of course I did. Yeah, you know, I saw all this stuff. I saw this amazing things. What'd you do this weekend? Watch the basketball tournament? Big deal. But what we see first in verse 7 is that God has a purpose behind our weakness. Look at what he says. In the context of all that, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul, much like us, was prone to arrogance. If we saw that and nothing happened to us to keep us under, to keep us trusting in God, to keep us dependent upon God, we would be so proud, our heads wouldn't fit through that door. Somebody would have to grease the side of our heads to get us into this place. Because we are all prone to pride. We're all prone to gloat about our basketball team making the Final Four. We're all prone to gloat about our kids scoring a goal in soccer. We're all prone to gloat to say, you know, my kid's an honor student at such and such elementary school, or if our kid's not an honor student at such and such elementary school, you might have a bumper sticker on the back of your car that says, my kid beat up your kid at such and such elementary school. You know, we are all prone to pride. Pride can be very subtle. It can be very obvious, but it can be very subtle. And so Paul says this, God has a purpose to keep me from becoming conceited. And the interesting thing about it is if you look at this verse, it's at the beginning of the verse and it's at the end of the verse. Almost to just reiterate, listen, this is what it's all about. To keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given to me in the flesh to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul's trying to teach us a lesson here about what is in the verse. And he says this, a thorn was given to me. Something that was sharp. Something that was painful. Something that Paul didn't like and Paul wanted removed. He goes on to explain a little bit more about what it was. He said, it was a messenger of Satan to harass me. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I have no idea. Some people have made guesses. Some people have said, and Alicia made this comment the other night, and it was actually a pretty profound comment. Some people believe that Paul maybe had an eye disease, that he had some sort of eye disease. And she said, you know, that's entirely possible because you think about it, Paul was stoned, and I'm sure they didn't just aim at his body, they were aiming at his head too. Maybe he got hit in the eye, and he had an ailment for the rest of his life bothered him, that he wished was gone, that he wished he could deal with and get it out of the way. But we don't know if it was an eye disease. Maybe it was something like malaria. It was some sort of illness that kept him from being all he wanted to be for God. Maybe it was something like depression. Maybe Paul saw his own limitations. Paul saw his own inability to do everything that he wanted to do for God. And yet, a messenger from Satan was given to him, a thorn in his flesh, something he didn't want, something he thought should not be there, as we're going to see in just a second, something that was painful to keep him dependent upon God. Some people have said maybe it was sexual temptation. That maybe Paul, as a missionary, he's in places like Corinth as he's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthian society, Corinth itself, was wide open sexually immoral. And maybe Paul, as a single man, goes into these cities as a missionary, and everything, literally everything, is being thrown at him and offered to him. Maybe the temptation to fight that was something he wished he didn't have to worry about as a man. And yet, maybe that was a messenger from Satan. Some people have been as bold as to say, well, it's obvious that the thorn in the flesh was the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were the group of people that would follow Paul in different places where he went, and after he would leave town, they would come in, and we've talked about this before, they would say, you can't trust Paul's message. Paul is trying to, he's all for one thing. Paul's just all about the money. He wants your money. Paul is immoral personally, and as a result of that, you can't listen to his message. Yes, believe in Jesus, but the Judaizers would say, believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. You also have to obey the food laws. You also have to be circumcised. If you really want to please God, if you really want to be saved, you got to do this and that and the other thing. Don't listen to Paul. Some people are as bold as to say it's the Judaizers that are his thorn in the flesh. But you know what? It never tells us exactly what his thorn in the flesh is. And you know why? Because it doesn't matter. If we were told exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh is, you could say today, yeah, but he doesn't know about my problem. He doesn't know about my struggle. He doesn't know about my difficulty. He doesn't know about this thing that's in my life that I wish was gone. That it would be much better for me if God would just get this out of the way. If God would just remove this, I could be much more effective for Christ. If God would just take this physical ailment out of my life, I would do this and this and this and this and this for God. I would be so much more faithful to Him. If I didn't struggle with depression all the time, you know, I make good starts and I try to do good things and I've trusted in Christ as my Lord and I go out and I want to serve Him, and then I'm afflicted in my mind and it's almost like I'm trapped in my mind and I can't move out. I can't do what I think God would want me to do, and I hate it. And I wish it was gone. I wish I didn't struggle with sexual temptation. You know, I turned away from that stuff a long time ago. And yet in my mind, I'm still tempted in that way, you may say. In your mind, you've turned away from that. You've repented from it. And yet it still plagues your mind, maybe in your dreams at night. Maybe you've left that, but at night your mind is a playground for the devil. And you have these thoughts and you have these dreams and you have these just things that haunt you. It's a messenger from Satan that you wish was gone. God, why do I keep struggling with this? God, why do I keep struggling with the bottle? Why can't I just put it down? I profess to be a Christian. Put it down. I go dig it out of the trash. I put it down. I'm heading to the liquor store. I put it down. I go fishing with some friends. They've got beer. And I just, why? I want to be done with it, God. If I was done with all my sin, if I was done with this depression, if I was done with these people that are afflicting me, if I was just done with all this, I would be so much more effective for you. But do you see the purpose behind it? Do you see the purpose behind it? To keep me from becoming conceited. To keep me from getting a big head. To keep me from thinking I'm Superman Christian. To keep me from boasting about and bragging about myself all the time and making everything about me and look at what I can do and look at how much I give and look how much time I spend and look at me how I'm faithful in my tithe and look at me how I've done this and I teach Sunday school and for crying out loud, I lead groups to witness to people and I witness to all my coworkers. And no, there's something in every Christian's life. We don't have to know what Paul's was. And it's better for us that we don't know what Paul's was. Because if we knew exactly, we would use ourselves as an exception to the rule. Yeah, but God doesn't know about my situation. He does know about your situation. Did you ever stop to think that your thorn in the flesh was put there by God for a purpose? To keep you humble. To keep you dependent. God doesn't want a bunch of adult children running around. Now let me clarify this. God wants us to be spiritually mature. But God never wants us to outgrow our need for Him. He won't allow us to outgrow our need for Him. He will always keep us dependent upon Him in something, whether it's a disease, whether it's a temptation, whether it's just flat out falling into something over and over again. And you want it to be gone, and you bring it to God, and you tell Him, Lord, I'm laying this on the table. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. It would be better for me if it was gone, but it's not gone. To keep you from becoming conceited. To keep you from relying upon your own strength. David Brainerd was a missionary in the 1700s. David Brainerd lived in New England. And David Brainerd was a missionary to Native American Indians. He would go to these different Indian tribes in the Northeast and preach the gospel to them. David Brainerd also suffered from tuberculosis. He struggled mightily with his health. He was a very young man, 23, 24 years old. I think he may have died when he was 29, if I remember correctly. But David Brainerd, on the mission field, he kept a journal. Daily, he kept a journal. And in this journal, you will read today, and you can read David Brainerd's personal diary on the internet if you just type in David Brainerd. But he would write things like, I'm so ashamed of who I am. I'm not a man of God. Who am I to be ministering to these Indians when I myself struggle mightily with sin still to this day? And there were days he would say, I can't even get up and get out among them because I'm so cut down by my own sinful heart. David Brainerd would say things like that, and then he would say something like this, God, you've called me to minister to these Indians, and there's days I don't even like them. I don't want to be out here doing this. I don't love these people. I don't have a love like Christ should love them. You've called me to do this, God, and it's not clicking for me today. I don't love these people. David Brainerd is an encouragement to missionaries around the world. Since his death, His biography, I think, is one of the most read missionary biographies that's ever been written. And when missionaries are on the field and they want to quit because of their own indwelling sin or because of their own weaknesses or because of their own lack of love or because it's hard for them and their health's breaking down or things like that, and then they can read his story, they are encouraged to keep going forward. David Brainerd has been used mightily by God some 200 years after his death, and he continues to be used to this day because his story is an encouragement. And yet David Brainerd suffered mightily. God has a purpose in your thorn in the flesh. But look what Paul says next, verses 8 and 9. He says this, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says this. This is Paul's plea. Paul, three times, now whether it was just three times or three seasons of prayer about his thorns in the flesh, we don't know. But he says, three times, "I pleaded with the Lord about this." And he goes so far as to say, "that it should leave me." He prayed diligently, "God, take this away from me. God, if you would only lift this up, just think how much more useful to you I would be. God, if this was gone, I could endure so much more, and I could win so many more people to Jesus. God, why do I have this? Why? Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. God, I know what's best for me. I know that it's best for me that this would be gone from my life." He said, "I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. God, I know it would be better for me that this would be gone out of my life. But," it says in verse 9, "my grace," God said, "is sufficient for you. For my power," God's power, Christ's power, "is made perfect in weakness." Paul persevered in prayer. Paul thought he knew what was best for him. "If I just didn't struggle with this, if I just didn't have this ailment, if these people just weren't on my back all the time, if this, if that, if the other." And God told him clearly, "No. No, Paul, my grace, my power," that's what God's grace is, it's His power flowing into our lives. "My grace is sufficient for you." It's enough. My power is enough, Paul. My strength for you is enough. I know you've got this problem with temptation. Go and do my will. I know that you're cut down by your depression. But you know what? I give you strength to do what you can do. Will you do it with all your might? Will you do it with all your heart? Yeah, I know you struggle with that disease. But you know what? I've called you to something. Will you trust me? Maybe your disease causes you to be homebound. You know what you can do? More than anything, the most powerful thing you can do is pray. Pray, because it is prayer that is going to bring down the power of God. What is God calling you to do? And you think today, "I can't do it because of this problem." If God is calling you to do that, He knows about your problem. Will you do it in spite of your problem? Will you step out into faith in spite of that issue in your life? Will you trust Him in spite of the fact that it's hard and you're not perfect? I got news for you, folks. If you wait to be perfect before you start serving God, you'll never serve God. You will never serve Him. Because here's what's going to happen. You might overcome this issue, but the devil, his job in your life is to say, "But look at this. Look at this inconsistency. Look at how you talk to your wife. My goodness, how can you talk to your kids like that?" And you're going to serve God. You're going to serve the living God. You're not holy enough. There's always going to be something in your life. Will you serve God anyway? If He is burdening you to serve Him in some capacity, you need to step out into obedience, knowing fully that He knows everything about it. Trust Him. Paul thought he knew best, and God told him no. No, Paul, I'm not going to take this out of your life. I'm not going to do that. What I want you to do is trust me. Trust me that I can be enough for you. Trust me that my grace, my strength, my provision is enough for you. Will you believe that? If you will step out into faith in what God wants you to do, you will see Him provide step by step by step by step along the way. But if you never step out into faith, you'll never know the power of God like you were meant to. We were made for God. Our hearts were made to know Him. And unless you step out into faith and trust Him, you will never know Him like you were made to know Him. Not only do we see God's purpose in Paul's plea, but lastly in verses 9 and 10, we see Paul's peace. We see his peace. Second half of verse 9, he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content." You get that? I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's why I said Paul would never be a celebrity on a dry idea commercial. He's talking about his weaknesses. He's boasting about his weaknesses. He talked about how great how just incredibly weak he is, how he's got sweat pouring out from under his, underarms, and nobody's going to take him seriously. Paul's laying it all out there. He's saying, I'm incredibly weak, and I'm going to boast about that. I'm going to brag about my weaknesses. I'm glad, he says. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ can rest on me. That's what Alicia and I sang this morning. May your power rest on me. When you are strong, when I am weak, I can bear all things when temptation springs, for you are with me all my days. That's the power of weakness. That's the power of being weak. Paul wanted Christ's power upon him. I can't do my job without Christ's power upon me. I can't make anyone get saved. I can't preach without His strength. I can't do anything. There's times that I preach and I'm just dead. And it's dying in the first pew. I know it is. And it's terrible. It's a terrible experience. It's a terrible feeling. But you know what it does? It keeps me from becoming exalted. It keeps me from boasting. It keeps me from being proud and thinking that I'm doing this in my own strength. If God is not helping me to preach, it's nothing. It's terrible, to be honest with you. But Paul says this in verse 10. He says, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with my weaknesses." I'm content. I've got this issue in my life. It may never change. I've got this thing in my life. I've got these people breathing down my neck. They may never go away. God might remove some things. He might help you to heal from a disease. He does things like that, but sometimes God just emphatically says no. I want you to trust me in your weakness. I want you to move forward. I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust that I am enough for you. Can you be content with that issue in your life that's not going away? With that difficult marriage that you think, man, if I just had a stronger marriage, I could serve the Lord much more mightily. No, you couldn't. If I just didn't have this temptation plaguing me all the time, I would serve the more, much more, I would serve the Lord much more adequately. I would be so much more holy if I didn't have to deal with this. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. God knows what's in your life. Can you be content with that? It's not to say God does not call us to repent from sin, because He does. We're called to turn away from sinful things. But I got news for you, folks. If you today are struggling with sin, and it's a struggle, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in your life, and you are sinning, it's a struggle because the Holy Spirit lives in your life. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live in your life, the words I'm telling you right now are bogus. They don't make any sense. I don't struggle with sin. What in the world? I mean, Jesus has saved me. Why can't I watch those dirty movies on television? I don't see anything wrong with that. If that's your mentality, then you're probably not saved. But see, listen, a Christian, someone who has the indwelling Holy Spirit living in your life, and you're struggling with sin, you're down in it. You feel like you just want to crawl into a corner in a fetal position because you feel like you're so disgusting and broken. If anybody else knew about your problem, they wouldn't want anything to do with you. No. Folks, we've all got stuff we struggle with. And sometimes victory comes after a long struggle. After a lot of skirmishes, after a lot of battles, that you wind up bloody with a knife sticking out of your side, and you just feel so disgusted with who you are and what you've done and what you've become, and you profess to be a Christian, and you hate the fact that you're so weak. Sometimes victory comes 25 years later. Victory comes 5 years later. Victory comes 6 months later. Victory comes 40 years later. You don't know. We don't know. But we press on. And it is a struggle. And it is a battle. But listen to me when I say this. Can you be content to struggle? Can you be content to battle? Can you be content with the fight? Can you be content with that weakness? Can you be content with that? Paul didn't, we don't know what Paul's was, but he had gotten to the place where he was content with where he was. And says, I'm going to serve you anyway, God. I am going to do everything I can with the strength that you provide, because see, that's what God's grace is anyway. It is His grace. It is His power. His power is made perfect in your weakness. So serve Him with what He's calling you to do. Trust Him in that. I close with this. Anna Waring was a lady that wrote a hymn entitled, My Heart is Resting, O My God. And in one of the stanzas of the hymn, she says this, Glory to Thee for strength withheld, for want and weakness known, and the fear that sends me to Thy breast, for what is most my own. She's saying, God, you're most my own. She says this, I'm thankful that I'm not strong. I'm thankful for the things that I don't have. I'm thankful that I'm aware of my weakness. I'm thankful that I'm fearful. Why would you be thankful for something like that? She says this, because it casts me upon you. It throws me upon the mercy of God to say, God, I can't do this. You've called me to this. I see all the inconsistencies in my heart. I see this struggle. I see my weakness. I see my sickness. I see all this. God, you've called me to this. Lord, I need your help. The power of Christ rests on those kind of people. Those who rush in to just do whatever without any thought, without any inclination of what God wants them to do or anything, those people are foolish. But the ones that are broken down and realize just how short they fall, and God is saying, trust me, will you move out? Will you trust me? Will you believe in me? Will you believe that I know what I'm doing? Will you be content with that weakness that you've got? Will you trust me? And you walk into it and you're like, God, if you don't help me, I'm going to make a fool of myself. Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm so weak. I'm so afraid. I don't know what I'm going to do. You're going to see that when you walk into that situation at just the right time, God's power comes upon you and through you, and your mind will be blown at what He can do. Will you trust Him today? The first thing we need to do is trust Him as Savior. Christ died for your sins. The Bible is clear to tell us that. That if we will trust Him to save us, but Lord, you could never save me. I'm so sinful. But He said, will you trust me that I can save you? But God, there's this. There's always this down the line. I can't trust. Will you trust me? Will you trust me that my grace is sufficient for you? He wants you to trust Him with your sin. He wants you to trust Him with your weakness. He wants you to trust Him, to believe in Him, to believe that Jesus died for your sins, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead to give you victory over your sins. Your sins, if you are a Christian, your sins no longer bind you. You may not feel that way today, but the Bible tells us it's a truth. If you are a Christian, you are no longer bound by your sins. In your experience, it may feel like that, but in the eyes of God, you are free. You are free. For whom the Son has set free, He is free indeed. Will you trust Him with that today? What does God want to do in your heart? This is our time of invitation. If God is calling you to trust Him in faith and in obedience to Christ, if God's calling you to baptism, to step out in faith and to trust Him in that, is God calling you to membership in our church, to put down some roots here? This is our invitation where you can come forward and we can talk about those issues. If you just have something in your life that you say, Bo, I need you to pray for me about, I'm here for that as well. If you want to pray by yourself, you can do that. Just my prayer is respond to what God wants you to do today.